Pass me not, O gentle Saviour. Hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. Saviour, Saviour, hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. Let me at thy throne of mercy find a sweet relief. Kneeling there in deep contrition, help my unbelief. Saviour, hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. Trusting only in thy merit, would I seek thy face. Heal my wounded, broken spirit. Save me by thy grace. Saviour, hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. Thou, the spring of all my comfort, more than life to me, whom have I on earth beside thee, whom in heaven but thee? Saviour, hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. Dear brothers, dear sisters, I warmly welcome you all in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. I also warmly welcome all those joining us from around the world. We shall receive God's blessing this evening, for He is in our midst, for His promises are yes and amen. He says, where two or three are gathered together in His name, there is He in the midst of them. And so the Lord will be in our midst today as well. Before I pray, I would like to read a passage from 1 John, chapter 2, verse 7. 1 John, chapter 2, verse 7. Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment, which ye had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which ye have heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you. Because the darkness is past, and the true light now shineth. He that saith, he is in the light, and hateth his brother, is in darkness, even until now. He that loveth his brother, abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness, and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness has blinded his eyes. I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one. Praise the Lord. We have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because ye have known the Father. I have written unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Amen. Yes, we thank the Lord for these precious words that are written down here. And the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. Yes, we have overcome the wicked one, and are children of God. We are heirs of God, and we thank the Lord for his love, for all the good he has done for us up to this very day. He is love, he is truth, and for this, faithful Lord, be to you praise, honor and glory. Let us pray together. Faithful Lord, we thank you, we praise and honor your wonderful name. Lord Jesus, you have promised that you will be in our midst, and this promise is yes and amen. We thank you that you will speak to us this afternoon, that you can open our hearts, sow the seed so that it may bear fruit in our hearts. Faithful Lord, walk through our ranks, touch each one, faithful Lord, and I thank you that you are present. We can only praise and glorify you for all your love, for your word, which we shall hear this afternoon. For you have sent your servant, and he will bring the good news into our hearts. Faithful Lord, we thank you, we praise you, and thank you in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. God is still in control. He has spoken the first word, he will speak the last, and everything will go as he wills. Heart, be silent. That's what we just sang. It is a wonderful thing when one finds peace in God, peace in the belief that he truly brings everything to a glorious conclusion, that he blesses and finishes what he has begun. Let us open ourselves up, not sit here tense, but relaxed in God's presence, not as though we had something to do that God has already done, but that we might be able to receive and experience what He has provided. We are surely all still under the impression of last night and this morning. We are simply glad that God speaks to us in simplicity, yet clearly enough. When we consider that truly wise people who were fluent in various languages translated the Bible and were also inwardly moved and touched, studied the Bible, and yet could make no sense of certain events, but only because the time for them had not yet come. No matter who we are, when the time comes for a matter of God, then the Lord reveals it. And those who receive it then go along with God's work and will experience that what God has promised comes true. What touched me in the sermon this morning, the thought was very new to me, was that the Israelites ended up in Egypt through their own fault, because they had previously sold Joseph there as a slave. They didn't want him. They had no room for him. Did you all pick up on that? And then they cried out in their distress, and God had mercy on them. I sometimes wonder how often we get into certain difficulties through our own fault. Then we cry out to God, and He helps us, and is always gracious for His name's sake. Here is a written question regarding the prophet Elijah, who is sent to Israel, that is, who will come to Jerusalem, asking on which scripture this is based. Actually, the question is very simple. We read very briefly today from the prophet Zechariah, where we find the promise for the church, which is depicted as a lampstand in chapter 4. But we also have the promise that beside this lampstand, beside the church, there are two olive trees, and these two olive trees are two prophets. And this is found in Revelation chapter 11. So please compare Zechariah chapter 4, perhaps from verse 8 to the end. I shall read only verse 11 at this moment. Then answered I and said unto him, What are these two olive trees upon the right side of the candlestick and upon the left side thereof? And then right at the end, in verse 14 it says, Then said he, These are the two anointed ones that stand by the Lord of the whole earth. Here it says, the two anointed ones. For oil in prophecy, spiritually speaking, is always a reference to the Holy Spirit. If the virgins in Matthew 25, or in Krefeld, or Munich, or in Czechoslovakia, or anywhere else in the world, if the virgins ever run out of oil, then that means that they had not enough of God's Spirit. We must always read these scriptures carefully. So the two anointed ones are the two prophets standing beside the lampstand. We have gone through this here. We have spoken about the fact that, for example, this image with the lampstand and the two olive trees beside the lampstand. If you just look here now, and if this were the end of the lampstand, then the two olive trees would be standing outside the lampstand. That means they do not appear during the church age. They only appear once the full number of the church has been gathered. Once the rapture has taken place, only then does the ministry of the two witnesses begin. God has even arranged it in such a way that using earthly examples, it is comprehensible and easily understood by all of us, so that we may know it precisely and place it scripturally. Revelation 11, as already mentioned, is familiar to us all. It is there that the two witnesses appear who will prophesy in Jerusalem for exactly 3.5 years. And anyone reading this passage in Revelation 11 and seeing everything that happens cannot help but be reminded of the ministry of Moses and the ministry of Elijah. And it was these two prophets, Moses and Elijah, who came down to Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration and spoke with him about the outcome he would face in Jerusalem. So it all really fits together very well, and that is why the Jews also expect it to happen accordingly. I will translate in a moment. Before that, I want to read 2 or 3 scriptures specifically concerning the Lord's ministry, which we as the church are to continue, that is, which God Himself continues through the church. The church is His body, and Christ is the head. We as His members are to continue this ministry. That is to say, He continues it through us. In Matthew chapter 9, verse 35, it says, And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. Anyone reading the preceding verses will note that the Lord also placed faith at the center. It says in verse 29, Believe ye that I am able to do this. They said unto him, Yes, Lord. Then touched he their eyes, saying, According to your faith be it unto you. In these few verses alone, we see the various ways in which prayers can be offered for the sick. In verse 33 we read, And when the devil was cast out, the dumb spake. It is stated earlier that a possessed man was brought to him. There are all sorts of sicknesses, and before one prays, one must know what sickness is involved, so that one can then pray with a specific purpose. And there, indeed, the word of the Lord is always decisive and must be spoken. For it is written in Matthew chapter 8, verses 16 and 17, Matthew 8, 16 and 17. When the evening was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils, and he cast out the spirits with his word, and healed all that were sick. It is truly the case that, for example, anointing with oil can only be performed where there is no possession, where Satan has not somehow taken hold, but where believers have fallen ill. For them prayer should be offered through anointing with oil, and then also in the faith that God will raise them up and help them. But when it comes to such illnesses, as we have indeed heard from Brother Branham's mouth, illnesses that have life within them, cancer for example, has life within it. It is not a dead thing, but has a seed of life within it, and grows larger and larger. And this life within the cancer, sooner or later, brings a person's life to an end. And whenever there's life in the illness, that is a demon, and this demon must be cast out, and once it has been cast out, the person will be healed again. If it is a disease in which there is no life, that is, which does not spread, which does not proliferate, then it is enough to pray in faith and with the laying on of hands, and for God to then confirm His word. It is simply wonderful to see how all these things are so precisely set out in Holy Scripture. He cast out the evil spirits through the word, not He healed through the word, but He cast out devils through the word of God, the word of authority commands these evil spirits, and they must yield to the authority of the word. They must submit to God's command, for where God speaks, there is a command, and they all must listen and obey, no matter who it is or what it is. Then there is another truly wonderful passage in the Epistle of Peter, which came to mind yesterday evening. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. 1 Peter 1, verse 22. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously. And now comes the verse. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. It is simply wonderful to see here too how Peter in the New Testament quotes the word of the prophet Isaiah from chapter 53 and emphasizes it once again in this way. Let us believe with complete conviction that everything took place on Golgotha, the redemption of the soul, the liberation of the spirit, and the healing of the body. Everything took place there. And blessed is the person who can claim the full salvation for themselves in faith and also experience that God confirms His word to us as true. We who are now of advanced age and have our little aches and pains, that has nothing to do with it. You know, this is the course of life to which all people are subject. It is appointed for man to die once, and the path to that end is well known to all. Man blossoms like a flower, the wind blows over it, and soon it is no more. Isaiah cried out in chapter 40, all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of the grass. God has not promised us eternal youth in this fallen body. God has promised us eternal glory in the transformed body. And the Lord will return, and all who have fallen asleep in Christ and are prepared for the first resurrection will rise again, and all who are ready to take part and are then alive will be transformed, and together we will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air, to then be with the Lord forever. Let us in any case speak the word of faith and ask God to increase it within us so that He might confirm His word according to His will and good pleasure. I was particularly moved last night when this man of God said simply, all of you here in wheelchairs and with cancer and so on, wait, I will pray for you. I myself am an eyewitness to how people rose from their wheelchairs, healed by the very power of God. People ravaged by cancer, without any hope, were healed in one fell swoop. God is faithful. God is faithful. We too must reach the point where we no longer make any distinction between serious cases and minor cases. Who is responsible for the mild and the severe case? God alone. And who are we to somehow confine God within limits through our thoughts? Brother Rus has just said it. We believe it because Scripture testifies to it. God parted the Red Sea, made a wall here and one there, and the people passed through. Just as the walls stand to the right and left of this building, so there were walls of water to the left and right, and the people of Israel passed through with dry feet. Do not worry about how that could have happened. That is not our concern. It was the concern of the one who had to do it. It is exactly the same with everything else. I believe that we have all been strengthened in our faith, and I will also translate briefly, because the sermons strengthen our faith. They build us up, give us new courage, and especially as we know that it was not just words that were spoken, but that God stood behind them with great deeds and confirmed them in a truly mighty way. To Him, the living God, who truly can do all things, who said, is anything too hard for me? And who once called out to a sick man, all things are possible to him who believes. Let us believe God, believe according to Scripture. He will make all things right. And if we believe that He can raise all the dead, where nothing remains, what is left of the dead who have been devoured by beasts, burned by fire. Where are they? God knows. And he can take the elements that make up the body. Ah, we won't need those afterwards at all. For he is making all things new. And already for every old body, a new resurrection body comes. One might ask, where will God get it from? God speaks one word and it happens. That is how it is. And when he gives the shout, the graves open and the resurrection takes place. The living are transformed. The same God who spoke everything into existence, the entire universe, who said, let there be light, and there was light. Amen. There was light. That was it. He called the light day and the darkness night. Oh yes, our God is a faithful God, a righteous God. He will not put to shame anyone who places their trust in him, not even us. Praise be to his name. Let us sing a chorus. To you, Lamb of God, be glory. To you, Lamb of God, be glory. Your sacrifice is complete. You have set us free from our guilt and sin. We are a people of priests, kings in your kingdom. Nowhere on earth is there a name like yours.
At this time, Ramesses in Egypt was growing. His power is growing. The natural man, Ramesses, was growing. The natural man, the Antichrist, is growing now. Through politics, he's already got to the White House. In religion, he's got all the people so scrupled up that actually they'd fall right for it. And the denominational leaders, practically every church that there is in the nation is already in the Confederation of Churches. Ramesses is growing. And they're all uniting together. And that's what they'll have. And what does it do? It makes the power a beast just like the first one. Then there's a persecution coming upon all those who won't unite with it. And the boycott. It'll be too late then. You've already took the mark. Don't say, I'll do it then. You better do it now. Ramesses was growing. But remember, while Ramesses was growing into power in Egypt, God had Moses in the wilderness. He was growing too. Ramesses had a political system. God had a spiritual system under a prophet. Ready to come down to speak to the people. They're both growing again. It'll be a showdown one of these days. The time ain't far off when there'll come a showdown. As a natural, as the scripture says, the natural type the spiritual. You can't get away from it. There it is. It's right before your eyes. It's truth. Look at the church now calling out, coming into power. The Holy Spirit coming down, the mysteries of God being revealed and set in order. See? And right here, she's already in the White House, and the church is pulling itself together. Amen. Not a denomination out of the bondage of iniquities. Away from the Amorites. A people that's free. Oh, God had Moses, his to be prophet, though he had already prophesied, and it proved that he was right. But yet, he was in the school of wilderness, hid away from the rest of the world. But he was schooled, being trained out in the wilderness. The enemies will propose always his system. And unbelief will accept it. Because the enemy is the intellectual side. Now remember, there's only two, don't forget this. There's only two powers. One is spiritual power of the Holy Spirit. The other is the devil working through intellectual power. For that's where he entered in the Garden of Eden through intellectual powers to make Eve believe an intellectual conception against the Word.
Amen.
Just as plain as it can be, the kids could get that. And that's the way it's been all the way down. Here it is in Egypt this morning. There is an intellectual power working in Ramesses, bringing him up to power. It raised him up who knows not the freedom to let what Joseph had done, what the church had done in the beginning. And now we see the same thing, an intellectual power weaving among the churches, and it's raised up to an ecclesiastical head that don't care about what the Bible said. They've got their own system. It's not what the Bible said, it's what the church said. And the Protestants weaved right into that to all their little groups like this. Well, sure, well, I know it says this, but I tell you, them days is gone. Form of godliness and denying the power. Every scripture in the Bible points straight to it.
Amen.
Now you see why I want to take this and send it to the people. The hour has arrived. Truth's got to be known. The exodus is at hand. See, the intellectual part looks perfect. And it is perfect. It's exactly, but perfect, the inspiration of Satan. And then all the time that this intellectual Ramesses was growing and coming to the throne. And remember, he raised up as a brother to Moses. See? A brother to Moses. One of them had to take the intellectual seat. Just like Joseph to his brethren. And what did they do with the little Joseph? Excommunicated him from the Word. The Word's God. And they excommunicated the Word and accepted a creed. And now the creed has grown to power. God, let people see that. How can I use any more voice? How can I make it any plainer by the Scriptures under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit that we're here?
Amen.
Oh, you say, well, now, if that come from Pope John or Pope so-and-so or Bishop so-and-so, do you see that God took a little insignificant desert dweller?
Amen.
Say, how can all of it be wrong? God deals with an individual. Not with groups, with individual.
Amen.
God getting his only thing he had to have is one man that he could operate with.
Amen.
That's all he wants is one man. He's tried to get it through every age. If he could get one man, he got one man in the days of Noah.
Amen.
One man in the days of Elijah. One man in the days of John the Baptist. Just one man's all he needs. In the days of the judges, he tried to get one man, Samson, give him great power, but he sold it out to a woman and was blinded. It's judges, it wasn't so. God's the judge. You see, today he's trying to get one man that he can get in his hand that'll tell the truth, that'll be fearless with it, that won't pull no punches, that'll not be dogmatic. One man he can hold in his hand and show his word alive and show himself alive.
Amen.
I believe he could get such a person ready.
Amen.
I do. I believe it. I just believe the Bible enough to believe that.
Amen.
He could get it. That's right. It would tell the truth. After a while, we find out. After you went through all these schools. Now watch. The enemy proposes something. The intellectual mind, because the enemy is working on intellects. And the mind will sit down and reason and say, now wait just a minute. Isn't it so that a council, I talked to a man the other day, and he said, look, Billy, he works for the public service company, a fine man. And he said, I want to ask you something. He said, you're Irish? I said, yes, sir. I said, I'm kind of ashamed of it, but yet I am. And he said, well, he said, don't you know that you really should be Catholic? I said, I am. The original Catholic. Do you know the first church was the Catholic Church? You see where it's got to today? It started at Pentecost, but the organization set it where she's at now. Lucky Pentecost come right back and organized and done the thing of the first Catholic Church, and they're almost as far away today as they've been in 2,000 years. And 50 years has brought them almost to it. He said, don't you believe that when a group of ecumenical minds sets together and reasons something, and the entire group can agree, don't you think that'd be just a little, because I come to hear you preach. I said, but I disagree with you. And I said, the only way that you can prove that your disagreement's logical is prove it by the Bible. He said, the Bible has nothing to do with it. I said, to you it might not, but to me it's all to do with it. It's the Word. And he said, don't you think that a bunch of ecumenical minds sitting together could be more right and being sure of being right than just one little uneducated fellow like yourself? And I said, well, I said, what business you got to say anything against that Bible or against our church? When there's been down through the age, when they had the first church council, as you spoke of there one night, we heard the church ages of the ecumenical council gathering at Nicaea, Rome, and formed the Roman Catholic Church. Said, don't you know there was thousands of man, spirit, God-sent man set in that council? And don't you think if their mind would be more subject to know the will of God and yours down here after God has proved through 2,000 years that that church is right? I said, he's never proved it. I said, if that church is a church of God, let us see it bring forth like the first church did then. Let us see it produce the things it did the first place. When even the Bible says that even not one tittle or one jot shall fail from it. And he said, whosoever shall take one word away from this or add one word to it, his part will be taken out where it's the ecumenical council or whatever it is from the book of life.
Amen.
It's finished. Said, Billy, you're just erratic. And I said, then I guess one time in the great dignity of Israel, when they had separated like the Protestant Catholic has today, Israel wanted to remain Israel. But I said, we find out that they had a king named Jehoshaphat, a righteous man who tried to keep the laws of God. But they had another one over here named Ahab who married a woman, politics, trying to get friends with another nation and married one of their daughters, Jezebel, and brought her into the among the people of God. Same thing that we're doing. And bring it in. And she become a ruler. Make Ahab say this, make Ahab say that. Same thing they're doing now. And I said, the showdown come. They wanted to unite both churches together, as they're trying to do now. And the Ahab, and even the Jehoshaphat, the organization man, said, yes, that'll be fine. Your people are my people. We're all Christians. We're all believers. Let's get together. But when he got down to the showdown, he said, don't you think we ought to go to prayer about this? We ought to consult the Lord. And he said, yes, said Ahab. So he said, I'll tell you what. Let's find the prophet of the Lord. But you see, Ahab had a system that he thought was of the Lord. He said, I got 400 of them. Schooled and trained. And they claim to be Hebrew prophets. As a ministerial groups does today. And they brought them out. And asked them a question concerning the outcome of the battle. And every one of them got together and united. Just like the ecumenical council does today. And they come up with the question. Go up. The Lord is with you. For that land truly belongs to us. And push the Syrians out of there, or the Philistines. Push them out, because the land belongs to us. That sounds very reasonable. See? But yet down in the heart of Jehoshaphat, it didn't sound right. He said, I know you got 400 well-trained ecumenical ministers there. And they're all with one accord. Even they made a pair of iron horns and said, thus saith the Lord. Could we just find another one? He said, let not the king say so, the politician said. Let not the king say so, for God, these men are trained men. I've trained them myself. That's it. That's it. I've trained these men. But there is one more, but I hate him. See? Said, that's Micah, the son of Imran. But said, I hate him. He isn't nothing but a renegade among them. He's always bawling them out. He's always telling me that I'm wrong. Look at my kingdom. Yes, look at it. Look what a mess it was in. Look at your denomination today, having a form of godliness and denying the power thereof. Or you may be a million more and a thousand more and better trained man, but where are you at in the spirit? Where is your strength that was in Samson when he stood there, as I said the other day, with all of his big framework there and every fiber in there, but no life in him? The spirit had left him. He was helpless. The little kid leading him around. Blinded eyes because of some woman. Same as the church is today. Led around by politics, bishops, elders, and all kinds of stuff. Man pulling straws to get something in their hat and everything. Where are we at? So when we come to this spot, they sent and got Imlan. Or the, not Imlan, but Micah, the son of Imlan. Sent and got him. And he prophesied and told him that Ahab would get killed if he went up there. And that archbishop smacked him in the mouth. He was honest about it. He said, where did the Spirit of God go when it left me? He said, you'll see. He said, put him into prison. Put him in inner jail. Feed him bread of sorrow and water of sorrow. And when I return back in peace, said, I'll deal with this fella. And Nimlin, knowing that he was right with God. Why? His vision compared with the Word. He was a prophet. And his spirit and his vision was exactly with the prophet Elijah. He said, if you return at all, then God hasn't spoke to me. Now I said to this fellow, which was right, the ecumenical council where 400 elected men set together, elected by man, or one little renegade elected by God? Well, he said, well, how would you know the difference? I said, back to the blueprint. How do we know to build a building? That's just a blueprint. If they'd have stopped the minute and find out that prophet Elijah cursed Ahab and said the dogs would lick his blood, and they did. How could he bless what God had cursed? How can you bless anything that God has cursed? Get out of the thing. Get away from it. Come into Christ.
Amen.
Now, the king, that new king that raised up that didn't know Joseph, what was his first scheme to destroy the power of Israel? Was with their children. Is that right? He tried to destroy their children. Now listen close. The same devil in a different form of a kingship tried to destroy God's only son. See, get rid of the children first before they get a start. The devil is a real smart, shrewd bird. He knows how to hit the thing before he gets started. He knows it. See? And the only thing that you can ever do to beat him is rely on Christ and humble yourself and let him lead you. See? You'll never do it any other way. Your intellectual powers will never do it. You've got to believe it and just rely on him. He is the shepherd. It ain't the sheep's business to keep the wolf away. It's the shepherd's business. But the sheep must stay with the shepherd in order to stay safe. That's my safety zone, is in Christ, and Christ is the Word. That's the safety zone. Notice, the devil, in the form of Ramesses, a king, the first thing he done was get rid of the children with a natural death. And as soon as the Son of God was born, he moved from Egypt because God destroyed Egypt. Cursed, it's never come back since. Then he was in Rome. Satan moved his seat up to Rome. And the first thing Rome did to destroy it all, to get, be sure, the devil in that Roman system tried to destroy what? The Son of God to begin with. Right, same devil. And today he's done the same thing. Under the sign of spirit now, religious, professing Christianity, and taking our girls and marrying them to Catholic boys and make them bring their children Catholic to break the power of the other side. There's your demon. There's your devil seated on seven hills wearing triple crowns. Just as slick and cunning, smart, intellectual, like the serpent. The seed of the serpent.
Oh, amen.
His children. Using the same intellectual techniques. Look. Then they killed the children in the other two times. They killed the children with what? Two times. Now remember, what's that two and then three? He killed the children the first two times with natural death. And this last time, he's getting the children and kill them with spiritual death.
Yeah.
Marrying, intermarrying. Didn't Daniel say the same thing in this kingdom of the iron and clay, that they're mingling seeds, trying to break the power of the other people? And that's what they're doing? So they got the thing now, they got a president in, now the next thing you have to do is put the cardinal in. Put the whole cabinet in, and then what are you going to do? Next thing to do, they take their money and pay off the debt of the United States and borrow it from the church, and then you're sold out.
Yeah.
Now we're living today paying our foreign debts over there with tax money that won't be paid in until 40 years has passed. We have no more money, but the church has it. Don't the Bible say she was decked with gold and... Oh, my. But you, that's the way it does, see. Marry your daughters... Your daughters, marry your sons, raise your children Catholic. Exactly. It kills them with spiritual death. Didn't the Bible say that he would throw her in a bed of worldliness and kill her children with spiritual death?
Amen.
Revelation 17. See? It's always the Word. I don't care where you go, it's still the Word. It has to fit right in the picture. If it don't, it's not the Word. It's not the Word. If you can't make it go all the way through the Bible, then it's wrong. Look. During this time, God was training his servant for his work. Training him out of their sight, out of their plans, their schemes. Are you catching it? Out of their organizational system, God was training a man for his purpose. He just letting it go on, let him marry and have his wife and children, child, Gershom. He's living a pretty good life, blessing him out there. But all the time he was getting him ready, training him. God and his enemy did in the natural then, just like God and his enemy is doing in the spiritual now. They kill him with natural death, now with spiritual death. See? God was getting a natural man ready, his prophet, to go down into Egypt. And Satan was getting a Ramesses ready, his natural man, see? Getting a natural man ready, what? To kill off or unite all the Egyptians and Hebrews together and make them still serve them. That's why it's so hard for the mind to reason against an educational system that can prove its points. See, that's right. Mind will always go to the education. Intellectuals and reasoning mind don't even see it. Did you see Cecil DeMille's Ten Commandments? I guess many of you did. I don't believe in going to picture shows, all this stuff, but I recommended to the church that anybody that, if they didn't have nothing but that, that wanted to see it, it would be all right if they wanted to see it, because I would not let, first some of my brethren went, they come tell me I hadn't been around one for many years. Finally, I went down here when it was at this drive-in, I looked at it, and I seen what it was, and I said to the church, if you want to go see that, it's all right. There it was lovely, beautiful. How did that trick of the devil, how sly he was in there. How he moved in there to kill those children. And how that the intellectual mind picked it up and believed it because they could see it and it was reasonable. Oh, how God was all the time training this prophet. And how Egypt was training in politics this Ramesses to take over. And then the great contest came one day between intellectual and spiritual power. And Ramesses with all of his gods standing out there and pouring water in to bless the god of the Nile. God struck him and blood flew out of him. I thought it was striking to see what taking place. Oh, now watch. The intellectual will always goes to a reasoning. And it can't see the spiritual side because it's intellectual. Oh, neither could any other time. They can't see it now. They couldn't see it in the days of Elijah. How could this one old fuzzy face, a prophet, God forgive me for saying a thing like that, but I'm just making, God knows I'm trying to make it as ridiculous as I can. So that you can see the Spirit of God. Like Paul said, I never come to you speaking with enticing words and wisdom, for your minds would drift off to the wisdom. But I come with the power of the Holy Spirit, that your hope and trust would rest not in the wisdom of man, but in the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. And that's why I'm making this so ridiculous, for calling that great godly prophet with a fuzzy face, because he might have been an awful-looking thing to stand up beside of a well-dressed priest and call himself a man of God. To look at him, you can see the holiness of that priest in the intellectual mind. You can see the turban on his head and the turned around and the ephod laying on his bosom here. You can see the anointing oil natural upon his beard running down to the hems of his skirt. You can see the sacrifice fires burning and all the rituals in order. Now that's what the natural mind would have went to. That's what they're trying to do today. The eye, the gate to the soul. But you see the spiritual eye back in that eye. They looked at this old fuzzy looking man standing there, hairs on his chest, and a great big piece of sheepskin wrapped around him of leather, a girdle over his loins, with probably barefooted little old skinny arms, the meat hanging down this way, and a white flowing beard all over his face, and a crooked stick in his hand standing there. But the spiritual eye could see the power of God moving out there, because it's exactly with the Word. Not what the intellect sees, what the spiritual eye sees. And the natural eye today sees a glamorous church, a fellowship with the mayor of the city, or what more, in these denominations, organizations. And they fail to see the power of the Holy Spirit when it can raise the dead and heal the sick and how. See, they look at, they watch Hollywood and they watch the people on the street. The women today think, well, this woman, Susie, she belongs to the church. She's got her hair bobbed. She wears makeup. Everybody in town likes her. I wonder about heaven. When it's contrary to the Word, God can't endorse it. He would be endorsing against himself. He would be denying his own word. And be it known, God will never do that. Amen. Though heavens and earth pass away, a bobbed-haired woman is a curse in the sight of God. Amen. A woman that'll put on a garment pertains to a man. See? The spiritual eye catches it. They live for hereafter. The natural mind lives to reason the carnal things of the day. Notice now, God doing this, and yet the people didn't know it. The carnal mind was going with the reason. God is now calling a spiritual exodus, where he called a natural exodus for his people. He's calling a spiritual exodus today to his what? His elected. Only to his elected. Now, Egypt could not see Israel being right. Though the lamb's blood on the door and the lintel post and the things that was taking place, and God down there moving in this prophet and taking a man's word, let him stand up there and take a staff that he's leaning on and reach towards the east and said, let there come fire and gloat over the Egyptians. Walk back there and everybody said nothing happened. Nothing happened. But just in a little while, an old green fly must start circling around. After a while, they were probably 2 pounds per square yard. That a man spoke creation into existence.
Amen.
There was an intellectual Ramesses standing there. That was against a very religious man. And against the Spirit of the living God. And the natural mind could only see Ramesses. But the spiritual mind seen the promise.
Yeah.
And seen it coming to pass. Well, if Joshua and Caleb could call those Amalekites and Hittites and Jebusites as though they wasn't there, they're twice or three or four times their size. And the natural mind of Kadesh Barnea, when the spies went over, said, oh, we can't do it. They're too much. Well, we're like grasshoppers, Sodom, but Caleb and Joshua, seeing God's promise, said we're more than able to do it. Yeah. While they were looking, God said, I'll give you the land. See, the carnal mind don't get it. The spiritual mind picks it up. And why, I want to ask you something. Why didn't the Egyptians see these things? Because they was not elected. God told Abraham before it happened.
Amen.
Get it, you sleeping church! God told Abraham before it happened, your seed will sojourn in Egypt for 400 years, and I'll bring them out. That's the reason they seen it. Because they were elected to see it.
Amen.
The election. Israel was elected to see the sign of God. And they went out of Egypt where the unbelievers perished. And today, God's calling His elected. Amen. The spiritual seed of Abraham by the faith that he had in the Word of God.
Amen.
Don't you see the spiritual seed today?
Amen.
That don't see the intellectual church. It sees the Word.
Amen. Hallelujah.
And it's being called from those big denominations into the presence of Jesus Christ. It was that clear. Did you get it? All right. We'll go further. The elected only. Dr. D.L.P.H. and never see it. They wasn't elected. And remember, this election is coming out. It's just not going to another nation. It's going to glory.
Amen.
Where their names are wrote on the Lamb's Book of Life, not under the natural little animal lamb that brought Israel out, that they could backslide from there and go back. But this can't. This is under the blood of the Lamb of God that was slain before the foundation of the world, and their names were put on the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world. And they're in there elected, and when that light flashes over them like that, then the denominational walls drop away from them here in time. Come out from among them, said the Holy Spirit in these last days. Touch not their unclean things. I'll be God to you. You be sons and daughters to me. Watch. Israel is watching. They know that God dealt with His prophets. The Word come to them. And they come to see it. And they seen it. And now, the intellectual sign, we see it now, that they're believing on their organizations. They're still in their creeds. Yet they, just like Balaam was, they come up to the top of the hill where Israel was. There was Israel, not a nation. It was just a people floating around. And were guilty. And Moab, his brother, the intellectual, the organized man, come up to the top of the hill with the bishop or the prophet they had and put up an altar and offered the same sacrifice. But he failed to see the pillar of fire and the smitten rock among Israel. So is it today. The intellectual mind was looking at the celebrity standing there. They failed to see the smitten rock. Even the bishop himself failed to see the power of the Holy Spirit, the shout of the king in the camp. They fail to see it. So that's the way it is again today. God is calling His elected people, and they are elected now. And now they are elected for what? For resurrection. And what kind of a sign is He showing them? Resurrection sign. What was He showing them then? A deliverance sign. To deliver them from the bondage. A sign of power that could shut the heavens or could black the skies. And now He's showing the power of the resurrection of His Son living among them to resurrect them from this grave and graveyard that we're in to the land that He's promised to us. Resurrection sign. Calling out of spiritual Egypt and spiritual Babylon. Knowing, let me say this quietly now, that you'll catch it. Doing it by the same system that He did at the beginning. Same thing He's doing. Blinding the eyes of the unbeliever, opening the eyes of the believer. And notice, politics, Doing it on the intellectual side, politics and church, politics and nations, everything. And the other side is a hid away from them, a spiritual cause. God took one man in the wilderness, trained him up, and brought him back and took the thing over and brought the people out. See what I mean? He cannot change his program. He's God. He'll never deal with a group. He never did. He deals with an individual. And he did, and he will, and he promised even in Malachi 4 he'd do it.
Amen.
That's right. So there's his promise what he was, promise what he said he would do, and here we are.
Amen.
What a people happy we should be. Giving them the sign by his promise word sign. Promise word. He promised he would do it. And they shall restore the faith of the people, the hearts of the people, back to the faith of the original Pentecostal Father. He promised to do it, showing his signs. And as it was in the days of Sodom, so shall it be at the coming of the Son of Man. What kind of a sign did the churches see at Sodom? What did the intellectual church see? Two preachers. What did the spiritual church elected Abraham and his group saw God manifested in a body of flesh, of human flesh,
amen,
that could discern the spirit and tell what Sarah was saying behind him?
Hallelujah.
As it was in the days of Lot, so shall it be in the coming of the Son of Man. We see the Holy Spirit among us doing the same thing.
Amen.
Working in human flesh.
Amen.
It's the hour. See? We're just here, friends. That's all. An exodus is on. But now, notice, he did it then, but what? Notice, and put on your spiritual thinking. May the Holy Spirit just lay back the old cap of indifference now and look close.
Amen.
God ever makes a decision to do anything one way, he can never change it. In the Garden of Eden, when he wanted to redeem a man back to fellowship, he made a decision. It was the blood. They've tried education, they've tried denomination, they've tried nationalize and everything else, and it never works. There's only one place that God will ever meet with a man, that's under the shed blood, like it was in Eden. It's never changed. Only place God met in the days of Job was under the sacrificial lamb. Only place he met in the days of Israel, under sacrificial lamb, like he did in the Garden of Eden, under the sacrificial lamb. The only place he meets today is not in the denominations. They fuss and stew amongst one another. Not in church entity. They still do the same thing. Not in the intellectuals are all mixed up. But under the blood of the Lamb, every believer can meet with fellowship.
Amen.
Where the life is. God chose in the days of the Exodus. He called out a group. And out of that group, I want you to notice something. He only got two that went to the promised land. What did he choose to take him out by? Politics? Organization? He chose a prophet with a supernatural sign of a pillar of fire.
Hallelujah.
That the people wouldn't be mistaken. What the prophet said was the truth. God come down a pillar of fire and vindicated himself. Showed his word. Is that right? That's what he brought his first Exodus. His second Exodus, God always goes in threes. He's perfect in threes. You all notice my preaching. It's always threes and sevens. Seven is a complete. Threes is his perfection. First, second, and third pool, and everything, see? Justification, sanctification, baptism, the Holy Ghost, Father, Son, everything, see? Notice. What did he do the first Exodus? He sent a prophet, anointed with a pillar of fire. And he called the people out. That was his first Exodus. And when Israel's time was up, he sent again a God prophet with a pillar of fire. John saw it descending from heaven like a dove. And he said, I go to God and I return to God. At his death, burial, and resurrection, Saul of Tarsus on his road down to Damascus saw that same pillar of fire, and him being a Hebrew well taught in the Word, said, Lord, who are you? He knew it was the Lord, that pillar of fire. He's a Hebrew. He said, who are you? And he said, I'm Jesus. The second Exodus, he brought a prophet anointed, which was his son. God prophet. Moses said he'd be a prophet. And had a pillar of fire and done signs and wonders. And that same prophet said that whosoever believeth in me, the works that I do, shall he do also. And here he promised the same thing in the Exodus in the last days, and he cannot change it.
Amen.
And by scientific proof, by the witness of the Spirit, by the works of the Spirit, we see it today, the great pillar of fire moving among us, and the signs and wonders of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, calling the people from a denominationalism into the presence of Jesus Christ to them.
Amen.
Going to a land. No mistake, friends. It's not what I'm saying. I'm just your brother. But it's what God's proving to you. What makes it the truth. Same pillar of fire he used for the other two. He's brought it among you today and proved it by scientific. As you know, Life magazine packed it last month over there. Where, how many was sure to hear me tell about that, what happened before it did? I think about everyone in the church. There it is. They don't know what it's all about. The scientists are trying to... Anybody got a picture of it? Call in. A cloud 26 miles high in the shape of a pyramid. Seven angels representing there brought back and brought you the Word of God under the inspiration. It tells you these hours that you're coming and living in. The spiritual mind will pick that right now. Okay? Get it? It's an exodus. We're going to leave one of these days. Thanks be to God. Remember, now I'll close just a minute. I've got 10 minutes. Notice the pillar of fire that called them out led them to the promised land under the anointing of a prophet. A pillar of fire that they could look at. Led them to the promised land under an anointed prophet. And they constantly turned him down. Is that right? Sure. Now I know we got to have a baptismal service. I got about 6 pages more here, I guess. But I'm going to stop now just in a minute. Watch it. We are in a calling out. Come out of Babylon, my people, said the angel's voice. Out of what? Confusion. Is the Methodist right or the Baptist or the Catholic? Come out of it. God is right. How do you know? Let every man's word be a lie and mine the truth. Come out of it. What do you know? The same pillar of fire. The same anointing spirit. Leading to the promised land. Notice. Led them, brought them out, led them to the promised land, Israel, the nation. And the same God, the same pillar of fire, that only, they say that the, that camera, when you read George J. Lacy, not me now, you read where George J. Lacy examined that picture. The head of the FBI for fingerprint and documents. There's his statement. Someone says a double exposed lens. Tens of thousands of people have looked at it with their own eyes. We stood here and looked at it. You've looked at it. It isn't. They said it was an optical illusion. What did Mr. Lacy say? The mechanical eye of this camera won't take psychology. What an optical illusion that's there. The same pillar of fire. Then they say, oh, well, that was an illusion. Now, cameras all for in hundreds of miles of Tucson. 6 months before it happened, we told you by the Holy Spirit I would be going there to pick up the news because the pyramid sliding on the outside is a brother had the dream. Now, I interpret it to you. That's the entire interpretation. Now, all the mysteries of justification, sanctification, baptism, the Holy Ghost is done explained. Now, picking up the loose ends of that, which is concealed in the seven seals, not the seven churches. The seven seals reveal the mysteries. And then he opened this thing up the top and found a rock in there white, but it had never been wrote on. It's a mystery. Go to Tucson, foretell it before it happened. Stand north of Tucson, witness it standing here with it. When a blast comes, it shook the mountains off the ground almost. And at the same time, a circle of light hanging down in the air. When the science took the pictures out, 26 miles high, about 5 times the distance that fog or anything could be. and they can't even find what did it.
Amen.
It shall be light about the evening time.
Hallelujah.
The path to glory you will surely find. If you're elected, that seed falls upon dry grounds or upon rocks, it'll never do nothing. Hard, stony hearts. It wants to be indifferent, but if it'll fall upon the soft, mellow ground of faith, it'll bring forth a Christian bearing fruits of the Spirit. Notice how that God did that. Now he's got that same pillar of fire that's vindicated. Somebody said, won't you go tell them scientists about that? You think they'd believe it? Cast not your pearls before swine. Jesus said not to. I have no leadings to do it. Yet living right in the city there where he was calling for it. I thought I'd go down. The Holy Spirit said, stay away. It's not to them. Go back and tell the tabernacle.
Yeah.
All right. And it shall come to pass. If what they say comes to pass, then remember, I have spoken, the Lord says. Before it happens, there it happens. Listen to the Bible, the voice of God calling to you in this day. Now, I want you to notice, this same pillar of fire is leading the people again to a promised land. The millennium. Where we found under the inspiration of this sixth seal, it's never been taught before how the earth has to be purified for the millennium. The pillar of fire is leading them to a millennium. And notice, the pillar of fire that led Israel from the bondage in that Exodus. The pillar of fire under the leadership of God. God was the fire, and the pillar of fire only anointed the prophet. The pillar of fire was to stand as a heavenly witness that Moses was called out. You remember Dathan and Abiram said, well, we ought to start an organization. Moses takes too much upon yourself. You try to say you're the only holy one among us. All the congregation of the Lord is holy. How can you take this upon yourself? And Moses fell on his face and started weeping. God said, separate yourself from him. I'll just open up the earth and swallow him away. Type. How can Moses told him that he was telling him what God had said? God vindicating it to be the truth. Even Miriam, the prophetess herself, and Aaron laughed at Moses for marrying that Ethiopian girl, making fun of him. And God got angry. Speak against his servant. What did he do? He called him out to the tabernacle door, and Miriam, yet she was a prophetess. But Moses was more than a prophet.
Amen.
More than a prophet. He said, don't you fear God? If there's a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will speak to him in visions and make myself known to him in dreams. But said, not Moses. Said, don't you fear God? And she's half dead with leprosy that minute. You know that. Didn't he say, John the Baptist, did you go out to see a prophet? Yes, more than a prophet.
Amen.
Why? Why was he more than a prophet? He was the messenger of the covenant.
Amen.
The ark that blended those two dispensations together. And today what we have among us, this great Holy Spirit, is more than a prophet.
Amen.
It's God manifested among us.
Amen.
With his word to prove it.
Amen.
Does more than a prophet. Thousands times more than the prophets do.
Hallelujah.
Elijah, the one of the greatest prophets of the age, only done four things supernaturally in all of his life of 80-something years. And Elisha, the double potion, done eight. And we see thousands times thousands.
Amen.
With our own eyes, look at the angel of the Lord in a pillar of fire. Scientific search taking it to the world, knowing if they're going to be judged by it. What did that land do? That angel of the Lord, which was Christ. You believe it?
Yes.
St. John 6, there's all drinking this water and having a big time and rejoicing. He said, I'm the bread of life that come from God out of heaven. I'm that rock that was in the wilderness. They said, now we know you're crazy. You're crazy. You got a devil on you. You're a crazy man with a devil. You know, people get a spirit on them. Sometimes they get very active religious. He said, you're a devil. You got a devil on you. You're a Samaritan and you got a devil on you. Said, and you're not even more than 50 years old. And say, you seen Abraham? I can see him step back a couple steps. Said, I am that I am. Before Abraham was, I am. That was a burning fire, a pillar of fire in the bush. When he died and rose on the third day and Saul met him on the road down, he was back to that pillar of fire. Said, I come from God and I go to God. When Peter was in prison, that pillar of fire come in, opened the doors and took him on the outside. That's right. Where did that pillar of fire lead him? Now remember, Moses was not the pillar of fire. He was the anointed leader under that pillar of fire, and the pillar of fire only vindicated his message with signs and wonders. And that pillar of fire led them to the land that God promised them, where he himself would be made flesh among them someday. Is that right? What did they do? Murmured and squirmered and everything else to show it's not the blood of an ordinary lamb. But this time, glory to God, the pillar that we see among us, the pillar of fire, will lead us to the millennium, where he will return to his people. And that great millennium reign after this Exodus, where we'll live eternally with him. He always has the word of the Father, always proves that it's right. We are in an Exodus. And leaving and turning the tapes off in a moment. Oh, my friends, my brothers, both present and that will hear the tapes. Amen. Let me, as your brother and citizen of the kingdom of God, come out in this Exodus. For all that's left behind will bear the mark of the beast. Come out of Babylon. Come out of this confusion. Come out of these systems and serve the living God. And let this great angel of the covenant, Jesus Christ in the form of God, thought it not robbery, but become equal with God. Now he's a pillar of fire in the same form that he was back there, bringing that first Exodus, bringing the second Exodus, and here he is with the third Exodus. The first Exodus, what did he do? He brought them out of a natural land to a natural land. The second Exodus, he brought them out from a spiritual condition into a spiritual baptism of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Now he's bringing them from the spiritual baptism of the Holy Ghost right back into the eternal land of the millennium and the great hereafter. Amen. Same pillar of fire by the same anointed system, the same God doing the same things. And the same word declared the first one, declared the second one, the same word declared the second one, has declared the third one, and here we see it among us. Come out!
Hallelujah.
Oh, come out of this chaos! Come to the living God.
Hallelujah.
Come to the Word, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And now, he's in our flesh, dwelling among us. Come out and serve the living God while we bow our heads.
My people, I shall speak unto thee even in this hour. Yea, even as I have said to this prophet this day, come out of her, my people. I say unto thee, I am the Almighty God. I look from the balconies of heaven this day. Yea, my voice is declared in the midst of thee. Wilt thou move out and follow the light that I have given unto thee? For I say unto thee, my people, I am the Almighty God. My word has never changed. I have brought it forth unto thee. Wilt thou obey? Yea, wilt thou hearken unto all that I have given unto thee? Saith the Lord.
Amen.
with their heads bowed. From the depths of your soul, from the depths of all that's in you, are you willing to remember that you're ready to stop all the things of the world and live for God? Now, if you don't mean this, don't you do it. But if you do mean it with all your heart that you're now convinced, as Jesus said at the end of his ministry, now do you believe? Are you convinced that these things are right, vindicated by God, and we're at the end time, and you truly want to come to Christ now, come in this exodus of calling out of indifference, denominationalism, ideas, and things of the world, and you want to surrender wholehearted to Him and come out in the exodus for the blessed promised land, will you raise your hands while we pray? Are you really sure that you want to come out? Everyone. Heavenly Father, those who have their hands up, let them come out now, Lord. Let the Holy Spirit, upon promise of the Word, let the Holy Spirit move into their hearts. Out of our congregation, there was about 20 hands, I suppose, Father, that's satisfied and knows that it's true. And they want to come out. If there was in the days of the coming out of Israel, out of 2.5 million people, only 2 made the land. In the days of Jesus Christ, there was about 120 made it. And now in the days of the ending of the world, you said, straight is a gate, and narrow is a way, and but few there'll be that find it. But broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many will go in. Them words cannot fail. They are yours. Now I pray for them, Lord. I pray that you will, this hour, by your Holy Spirit, circumcise them hearts. Take out all the things of the world. Circumcise their ears, for they can hear plainly the God's voice calling through His Word and through the light of the day. And grant, Lord, that their eyes will be open, that they might see the glory of God in this last closing hour. You said, all that the Father has given me will come, and I'll raise them up at the last day. And Lord, maybe there's many here that doesn't as yet understand. I pray that you'll deal with them and will let them have another opportunity, Lord, that they might be able to understand, to hear you speaking through your word, proving yourself, and then speak to us in the supernatural voice and then with an interpretation to see your great works proven a true according to the Bible. I pray, God, that you'll forgive us of our sins now. And as I lay myself across this word, God, I'm thinking that just a week ago I laid myself across a dead man on the floor here. I seen the great Holy Spirit bring him back to life. His eyes turned back in the back of his head, laying dead. Just a little few words of calling your name, I seen him live. Here he is today, alive yet. Lord, you're the same God that when Paul laid himself across that boy, listening to him preach along, that man that fell from the window, you're the same God that can restore life. We thank you, Father. May the unbeliever may not believe, but we believe, Lord. Thou hast proved yourself to us. Now, let the meditation of my heart, the thoughts of my mind, my strength and all be melted into this word. Hey. And let the word and I together, Lord, with the people march towards the kingdom of God. Grant it, Lord. Forgive our sins, heal our sickness, and make us subjects of your kingdom. And now as these are coming, Lord, and the pool is being opened, the water is ready, and the baptism will be starting in a few minutes. We remember when this same gospel was preached, the Bible said, as many as believe was baptized. Here's handkerchiefs laying here, Lord, that I bless in the name of Jesus Christ. For the healing of the sick. And then when our services are long drawn out, for the hours are late, we must put the word in while there is a ground to put it in. For the cold winter is coming, we see it, the leaves are falling, and we know that winter is close at hand, we must scratch the surface and bear the seed. So I pray, Heavenly Father, that you will speak to every heart. And the Bible said, as many as believe was baptized. And Lord, if there's not many here that has believed and never been baptized yet, in the name of thy beloved child, Jesus, may they come this morning sweetly and humbly, confessing their sins and dying out to the things of the world, to be buried, to take on the name of Jesus Christ, to live godly hereafter. Amen. By the help of the Holy Spirit, we commit them to you now, Lord, for this purpose, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.